$6 million freaking dollars. Are you kidding me? You people are crazy. You people aren't crazy. You are godly. You are godly people. In an age when everyone marches to the drummer of fear, the drummer of selfishness, the drummer of enough, you march to the drum of God. You march to the drumbeat of God who says, my ways are not the normal ways, and you have done abnormal generosity. Well done. Well done. You know what this means? This means everything that we have a calling to gets done. It means we hit the go button on everything. There's multiple sites are going to happen on Cincinnati. We're going to break ground on CityLink in the spring. Where there's going to be a clinics over in South Africa. Girls are going to be rescued, rehabilitated, their daughters and granddaughters. We'll hear the story of a time in Cincinnati where people cared and went outside of themselves. And we're going to be beyond that because we're beyond the absolute minimum. And you know what we're going to do right now? Is we don't even want to think about Crossroads. I want to center in right now on God. This is really not about what God is calling Crossroads to do. This is about the character and identity of God. God says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All wealth, all abilities come from him, and we put it on the table. And now we put on the table is our adoration to God. We tell him how good he is. I was thinking about this yesterday. Because, you know, campaigns are a very common thing. God's people go through them all the time. And one of the earliest campaigns is in the Old Testament when the people of God were traveling around and worshiping God by coming into a makeshift tent. And King David says, man, I need to hunker down and I need to finance a permanent temple. And God says, that's great, but you're not going to build it. You're not going to build it. I want you to go ahead and finance it. And so David does it, and he gets a bunch of other leaders, leaders like you, leaders who are standing, leaders who have stood and been counted and are going to change lives. And David, when this happens, actually has these words for the people of God, and these are God's words for you. David, bless the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. We're blessing the Lord right now. We're not even celebrating what's going to happen in the future. Right now, we're going to bless God. We are going to encourage God. We're going to recognize him as the giver of all grace, the giver of all resources, the solid one whose character does not change. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Yours, O Lord, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. God, how we are recognizing you right now, this is not a fluke. It is consistent with your character. We recognize your name. We recognize your identity. We recognize your character. We recognize your historical acts. We recognize your generosity. We recognize how you have been faithful, how you have been forgiving, how you're willing to include us in what you're doing. And we recognize you as being our God, as being the great one, the holy one, the great I am, the one who is above and beyond and sets a pace of love that the world does not understand. So we stand right now. We stand, all stand. Let's all stand. Yes, stand. We stand before God. We're not sitting here. We're standing in reverence before God, and we're saying to God, God, you are the faithful one. Whew. I think I have a voice left. You know, I think it's last week. I've been kind of giddy this week. I've been cheerful. It's been really fun. I've been sort of in celebration mode all week, and it dawned on me, it's a different kind of celebration, because there's a kind of celebration that comes when you're in the will of God, a kind of celebration that comes when you're going God's way versus the way of everybody else, that's hard to describe. Most of us have only ever celebrated before this. Most of us only have celebrated on government holidays with cornhole and beers. That's the extent of our, and I like those kinds of celebrations. Those are cool. But there's a different celebration that comes that we are experiencing now. And I want to tease that out. I want to articulate some things that you're feeling right now, reasons why you are cheerful and reasons why why you should continue the cheer. Before I do that, let's give some thankfulness to the volunteers that really made this campaign happen. We got four of our volunteer leaders up here right now. Months ago, Dan Cooter, Janine Fallon, Colleen Kearney, Emmett Drain. These four people, months and months and months and months and months ago, were early adopters of the vision, saw it, and have given their lives to it. And there's all kinds of volunteers that have been working with them for printed materials, for meetings, and God always gets things done through his people. It's not fairy dust that's sprinkled from the sky. It's faithful people, and these folks have been faithful people. They're cheerful. I'm cheerful. And let me tell you why you're cheerful right now. And these are ideas that just came to me while I was in my personal time with God this last week. In the mornings, I try to hunker down and have some times to pray, read the Bible, and I do some journaling every once in a while. And I did some journaling of reasons why I'm cheerful, and I had a bunch of them. But there's a few of them that I want to encourage you with. It's the reasons you're cheerful. Number one, you're cheerful because you're forming a new generation. You're forming, spiritually forming a generation that's going a different way, that's marching to the beat of God instead of to the beat of a dream that may not have originated from God, that marches the beat of God instead of to the beat of fear that we see in so much of the media outlets. You are forming and are part of a new generation. I thought about this with sacrifices my kids are seeing and how they're being formed and have been formed, and a friend of mine who told me what happened with his kids. Last week, you know, we made commitments, and by the way, you saw those in your program. You can, you'll be able to do those later on if you didn't have the opportunity, as Chuck mentioned before, but they were looking at their family commitment card. They had been talking through it. They had taken the journey very seriously, and so in the time of the service last week, they were hunkered down, and they were filling out their card, and they got their card done, and then he said this friend, by the way, has an amazing story. His family came to Crossroads. They had no religious involvement in any stripe. He was wrestling with a variety of destructive addictions, or one specific addiction. Had no really clue of the God of the Bible, did not understand Jesus as Redeemer, Restorer, Forgiver, any of that stuff. So complete life changes happened in their family and restoration. So as they sat there, as they were talking this stuff through, after they filled their car out, he said, my two teenagers, they went over, they started huddling up, and they pulled out their phone. They were kind of punching on the calculator and adding up numbers. And I realized they were making their own commitment card. And I went up to my wife and said, guys, we already did this as a family. We decided to do things like give up Netflix, do a bunch of different things. And, we're all in on this. And his kids were figuring out what they wanted to do in and of their own, separate to those sacrifices. And they were figuring out what they could do with babysitting money, grass cutting money. And he told me, I looked over, I saw the bottom of their car, my two kids, my two teenagers. They had $1,500 they were committing above and beyond their regular gift for 3 years. I said, you don't have to do that. And he said, the son looked at him and said, Dad, you're not the only one who gets to change the world. This is a different mindset. This is a mindset of God, not the mindset of hoard and protect and be afraid, very afraid. You should be cheerful about that. You should also be cheerful about the fact that God left things on the table. He left things on the table. You know, we went this journey, we brought everything out, put it up on the table and said, God, all of these things, as David says, I read earlier, all riches come from you, and I put them up on the table. And we said, God, what do you want of these things? Or what might you call dibs that's going to come on the table in the next 3 years? And what did God do? God actually left things on the table. All of us have things that are left here. I have things that I put on the table. I thought, God, you're going to take this, aren't you? And he didn't. I love that. I thought that I might actually be living in a van down by the river. And I'm actually not. All of us are. None of us are naked living by the river right now, are we? Because we're reminded that God doesn't just call us to be like Jesus and bleed and sacrifice. He also is a God of extravagance. He's a God who likes his children to have pleasures. And you should be cheerful that there's things that are on the table that God says, no, you keep that. You keep that. You keep that in your possession because I'm for you, I love you, and I love seeing my kids smile. You should be cheerful. I know I'm cheerful for that. Another thing, which I can't even tell you what it is until I give you this little story in the Bible. This comes from Jesus. And normally what people do when they encounter something in the Bible that they don't like, they'll say, number one, the Bible isn't true. That didn't happen. That's an easy way to get around it. Or number two, you'll just reinterpret it so it doesn't have the sting or bite to it. Or number three, you'll actually hear it and be challenged. And Jesus said something that people have dismissed, and he also said something people said, I'll just reinterpret that to make myself feel good. Instead of saying, no, this is a very hard saying. And here's what Jesus said one time. He says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, rather. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus says that when you are rich, it is very unlikely that you will ever see the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom of God that's referred to here is not heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about reality that some people enter into in this lifetime that does go for eternity. One time he's on the cross and he's dying, and a person who's done abominable things is being crucified beside him as well. And this guy asks forgiveness. He acknowledges him as Lord. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say today you'll be with me in the kingdom of God. A new reality, heaven, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus isn't saying here the rich people can't go to heaven. He's saying here that rich people are not going to see the kingdom of God. Now, some people, this reality of God's presence that happens right now, now, some people have said, well, the way I'll take the sting off of that is it probably related to some old ancient gate in the walls of Jerusalem, where if somebody would come up on a camel, with great difficulty, they would have to get off the camel and then scrunch the camel through on its hands and knees. So basically what Jesus was saying is, it's hard, but you can do it. You just got to writhe yourself in a low position. But that's not how people heard this, because the disciples say, well, shoot, well, who's going to get there? Who's going to get there? And Jesus says, this is impossible. Yeah, not you can do it if you try real hard. This is impossible, but with all things God's possible. Jesus is saying, literally, your chances of experiencing the fullness of God in this lifetime, if you're rich, you may as well try to squash through in the eye of a needle. And I'll tell you right now, I am rich. I am rich. Let me tell you about how rich I am. I actually have the ability that everybody in my house, when most of the world doesn't have a bed or they have a whole family in a bed, everybody in my house has their own bed, except Libby and I, and that's for other strategic reasons that we... In fact, I even have a bed in the house that isn't used unless somebody annoying comes over to spend the night. I am so rich that everybody has their own mattress. I'm so rich... Not only that, but everybody in my house has their own room, I have a kid who has their own room that sometimes is the size of what an entire family lives in South Africa. I'm so rich that I have holes that are in my walls that at just the right time, hot air comes out of them. I'm so rich that holes in my walls then produce cold air. I'm so rich, it doesn't matter what's happening outside. I don't have to put anything differently on. I am in the perfect temperature. I'm so rich, I've never had to walk to a river or a community well to get any water. I go to a few different places in my house, actually, just go like this. It's amazing, and water comes out. I'm so rich that when I want to go someplace, I can actually sit down and go like this with a key. And I don't have to move my legs or sweat, and I can go for miles. In fact, I have numerous of these vehicles. I'm so rich that I will get in one of these vehicles and go someplace where somebody has a green apron, and I will spend $4 for a drink that I actually could have made myself at home. That's how rich I am. And so when I read this, I'm not saying, oh yeah, the people who are no. And you know what? You know why you're cheerful? You know why you should be cheerful right now? Because with God, all things are possible, and you have squeezed through the eye of the needle. God has pushed you through the eye of the needle. You have entered into a reality that is not normal, that other people wouldn't encourage, and that's why many people never see the fullness of God. That's why many people are still on the other side of the needle. Their view of God has not expanded. Their heart has not softened. Their eyes have not moistened. There are things about God have not been experienced because they're on the other side of the needle. And you've entered into a reality you should be cheerful about. I'm telling you what, it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good. It is exhilarating. I feel more like Jesus now than I ever have before. It's part of my cheerfulness. Another reason to feel if you're cheerful actually comes from the book of John 14, verse 12. It says this. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus does what every good parent wants. Every good parent wants their kids to exceed them and go beyond them. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you're going to go beyond where I am. Because right now, I'm just with you, Jesus says, in terms of with time, spatial restrictions, because I'm God, I've taken on flesh, and so I have some restrictions. But when I leave, the other part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and inhabit you, going to actually come and live in you. The divinity of God is actually going to dwell in you and give you abilities that normal people don't have. He's going to come and he's going to guide you. And not only is this going to make you a better version of you because you're going to have me living inside of you, but you are going to be banded with other believers, other people who are part of the kingdom, and you're going to do better things than I've done. Many people know about the Great Commission where Jesus says at the end of his life, go into all the world, make disciples of people. That's the Great Commission. Some people know of the Great Commandment where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the entire Bible. He says everything else is commentary. Many people know of the Great Commandment, but few people know of and want to speak about what I call the Great Mandate. The greater works mandate. Jesus says, I expect you to exceed me. Greater works will you do. Greater works will you do. You should be cheerful because you are likely to see and are seeing greater works than Jesus did, and you've been set and destined to go this way, and few people see them. Jesus never restored 12,000 people's sight in 1 week. You have as part of Crossroads. We had a medical clinic in South Africa a few months ago. 12,000 people walked out of there being able to see. Jesus never did that. And he cheered it and he equipped us for it. Jesus never had the ability to do ministry in the midst of the people he was with on multiple continents. This is a greater work, and we're walking in the mandate that Jesus commissioned followers of Christ to go into. Jesus never was a part of a metropolitan area of 1 to 2 million people that changed substantively, where the poverty rate decreased, where the sex and marriage increased, where the arts flourished, where there was pleasure in the city. He never saw a city transformed where the kingdom was really having greater hold. We're going to get to see that. We are seeing that. You and I can be cheerful because we're standing on the greats to go before us, and there are things that people see in the Bible and say, oh, no, not really. No, not that. No, really. I believe every word of this, and I believe when Jesus says, greater works shall you do, we are going to see that. We are seeing that. This is a mandate that's on your life, and I'm thankful I'm part of a group of people that say, yes, that's our heritage. That's our destiny. You should be cheerful about that. Fifth thing, you should be cheerful about looking forward to your rewards. In fact, there are rewards right now that you're seeing. You're feeling rewarded because you're identifying with Jesus in a way that you hadn't before. You're experiencing more of God's character. You're having ideas that you hadn't, am I right? You're having ideas you haven't had before. You're having feelings you haven't had before. These are already rewards of walking in the steps of Jesus. Some rewards you may get may be financial. There may be things that God breaks financially your way. And for sure, your rewards are also going to be in the future, where Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. Store them up. What he's saying is, there are varying rewards based on faithfulness in heaven. Store them up. And I'm looking forward to that. If I wreck on my motorcycle and I die next year, which may happen, death rate hovers right around 100%. I mean, if that happens, I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm excited for what's happening in my future. I'm excited for where I'm going and what's. You should be cheerful. You should be cheerful about the things that God is laying up and storing for you. And then the last one I'll talk about, there's a bunch more. I encourage you to write your own list on this. Why you're cheerful. Here's another one. I'm cheerful, and you should be cheerful too, because you get to start a brand new church. You get to start a church. Very few people. We start a new church today. We start a new, there is a new, this is a game changer for us. It's a changer in terms of how many sites there are. It's a game changer as far as our impact on the world. Libby and I, when we had at that point two kids, we decided to come to Cincinnati to help start Crossroads. We were in Pittsburgh. It was a real sacrifice for us to come to Cincinnati from Pittsburgh. We were there for 30 years, and we left behind family, lifelong friends, a winning football team, an owner who understood leadership. We left all those things behind and came to Cincinnati, and it was a sacrifice. We left that behind. And what we did, what we thought through was, all right, would we go start a brand new church when there's 11 people who are committed, 11 people who know dozens of others who may be interested, 11 people who have been tithing to a checking account, and there's $15,000 in the checking account, and these 11 people who committed to us, and no matter what happened, they would cover our salary for 1 year. So we said, all right, new city, walking away, but 11 people who have a dream of having a church that reaches people who've given up on church but haven't necessarily given up on God. Would we go for that? $15,000, go there? Yes, we would do that. We will start a church under those circumstances and be a part of that. And from time to time, over the last, it'll be 15 years, November 15th, it will be 15 years that we've done that. From time to time, we've hunkered down and we've said, all right, right now, would we start Crossroads right now? And I haven't really said it publicly, but there's been a number of times that Crossroads has been restarted. It's just been a personal thing with me and God. And I said, all right, right now, would I take that on and start that? We never improve Crossroads. Some people, oh, yeah, it's getting improved. We start it fresh. We say, right now, with what we have. And right now, we say this. We say, would we go start a church where there's thousands of people who are committed core members? Will we go start a church where there's one big building in Oakley, a rented one in Mason, the possibility for additional ones all over? Would we go start a church where there is now a calling in different continents? Would we go start with the kind of people that God has called together? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We start a new church today. We are on the ground floor of a new thing. There's no yesterday. There is the game change of the future. And there's some things that will not change. Let me talk about some of the things that will not change. Three things. There are three financial principles. We've had these financial principles from day one. I want to articulate them because nothing is going to change about these. Number one, we bless people. We bless people. We want to continue to bless people, whether it's through WizKids, whether it's through free coffee, whether it's through staff members who earn a fair or generous wage, whether it's because when you do a community group, we don't charge you some admission to kind of make it some money-making seminar, whether it's because we don't charge for curriculums on a journey or a kids thing. We bless people. No matter what happens, we will die on that hill of blessing people. Number two, we budget according to vision, not expectation. If we budget according to expectation, we would have never done a campaign. I talk with people about, man, maybe we should do this. Pastor friends of mine from other parts of the country, and people are like, dude, you are crazy. If you do a campaign these times, people will be discouraged. It will be a loss. You'll lose momentum. People will be, yeah, you would expect that nobody would give above and beyond what you currently give. That's the way of the world. Do what everybody else is doing. But we said, no, we budget according to that vision. These things were visions from God. It doesn't matter how many people come against it. It doesn't matter how people naysay it. It's a vision of God, and we budget accordingly. Look what God did. $46 million. God moved in his people, in you. And we will never stop that. No matter how big Crossroads gets, no matter how many initiatives, we will always set our plans according to the vision of God and not according to the small expectations of small people. Always the vision of God. And the final thing, our final financial principle is we spend money. Our bankers don't like to hear that, but that's what we do. We spend money. Money is not given to Crossroads so the Crossroads can shore up its bottom line. It's not like Wall Street around here. New money comes in, oh, good, let's shore up our saving. No. This last week I went in, part of the Tome family commitment was to liquidate the assets in a brokerage account that we have. Never done that before. Never gifted stock or actually eliminated all the stocks I had. So I went into I didn't even know how you do it. So I got to like figure out, how do I do this thing? I don't understand. I'm calling around. Oh, okay. I got an emissary signature. I never heard of an emissary signature. I thought that was a government official in a foreign country or something like that. Emissary. Yeah, you got to go. You got to take this paperwork. You got to go to a bank with this emissary thing. They got to sign the thing. I go in. I'm learning all this stuff, and they stamp it on this little barcode deal. I didn't know any of this stuff. I'm signing the thing, and you know, I'll tell you what. I'm walking out of there, and I am cheerful. I am cheerful. Why am I cheerful? Not just because I felt like, man, God, you helped me go through the eye of the needle. This is stupid, but I feel close with you. Not just because of that, but because this money wasn't going to firm up Crossroads. I'm not excited about, you know, liquidating my savings so that Crossroads has money. No, I'm excited because Crossroads spends money. That this is going to spend things on CityLink, spend on people who are in need, spend on people who are needing to come and be connected to their Savior. We will never stop spending aggressively to change the world. That is what we do. That's where we are going. I'm telling you what, great days. This is a game change. The next several years are going to be a roller coaster ride around here of fun, exhilaration, and of excitement. We're going to do this song that we did earlier. It's one of the classic songs around here. And let me tell you, while we do that, we're also going to have the time to be generous. We're going to have time to be offering. A little logistics for you. If you're ever giving to the Crossroads, giving the ministry fund, you don't have to mark anything on the check. Never have to do that. Ministry fund giving, undesignated giving, goes to things like benevolence around here, staff infrastructure, all of the Whiz Kids stuff, hundreds of thousands of dollars every year that supports the AIDS Hospice and Medical Center in South Africa, basic things that we're continuing to do over in India, benevolence things. I mean, all that stuff is coming out of the ministry fund. But if you're going to be doing Game Change, and when you do, you'll have to just designate Game Change, put in your check, or do it with your e-gift. Now, if you want a portion, just have to specifically delineate that. And today will be perhaps your first time to actually make a gift towards that. I want to encourage you. We've finished the discernment part of the journey. Now it's the fulfillment part. And I've been through a number of campaigns, and you just got to start. You just have to start. Don't wait. You'll get behind. You'll get discouraged. For those of us who are discouraged that we have not counted yet, we've kind of been back. We weren't here last week. As I said earlier, if you want to be part of this, we would love you to make us more potent. We'd love you to be engaged. It'd be great. You can go ahead and drop that little thing in your program in the offering bag when it comes by. If you want to make a more aggressive move like all of us did last week and come forward at any point, you can do that. But we're going to have the opportunity to be generous. Why don't we stand right now? And this song has become a clarion cry, a defining moment, a signature song that God has actually put on this community. We don't just believe things around here. We don't just pray things around here. We do things around here. We get up and we move. We are people of love. That's what we do. And this song speaks that. Robbie, anything more on that?
No.
God, we thank you for bringing us to a place where you surround us with other people of love that rise and move. We thank you, God, that you are a God who also rose and moves. We want to be more like you. We want to have more of your attributes flowing through us. We want to have more of your aggressive nature. We want to have more of your love, more of your grace, more of your standards flowing in and through us. And we thank you that you took us to a new place in this journey, and where you go, we follow. Amen. All right, hey, one little closing note. Next week, we have, Wednesday, Thanksgiving Eve service. We'll have communion like we do every Thanksgiving Eve. You want to come here for a time of encouragement and thankfulness, we'd love to have you. And have a great Thanksgiving. We'll see you next weekend.